commitment to the end. And we're at the end of A Song of Solomon. We're going to jump in today to chapter 8 of Song of Solomon and see this picture of commitment. It starts with this picture of Jesus. It starts with this picture of Christ being committed to us and inviting us into that kind of relationship and how we live it out and flesh it out in our lives in the most precious of relationships we've been given, our marriages. So we're going to jump in today and kind of wrap up this series through the Song of Solomon. One of the favorite TV shows of my family is maybe this tells you a little bit about my family, but on Netflix, we turn on America's Funniest Home Videos a lot. You know, there's 15 seasons of it, and so there's like tons of episodes of just funny, kind of brainless humor, you know. And so in that kind of a TV show, America's Funniest Home Videos, they have these compilation things called wedding fails. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about when I say that, but it's these little disastrous moments that happen on one of the biggest days in someone's life, on the day of their wedding. An example of it would be like this picture here of a wedding party that lines up on a deck, if you got it. You got the wedding party lined up on a deck, beginning to take the most beautiful of pictures, and then the deck collapses and the wedding party falls into the lake, you know. Disastrous moment on one of the most important days. The groom standing in the biggest moment of the ceremony, the vows, and locks his knees, you know, and passes out flat on his back. A wedding fail. You know, about 15 years ago, Stephanie and I were at a wedding. It was one of her college friends, I think one of her roommates. And we were at this wedding, beautiful place, just north of San Antonio, beautiful part of Texas. And at this wedding, that was just wonderful. And we get to the reception time, and go into the reception time, and you have the daughter-dad dance and the mother-son dance. And then you move into just the dance time, my least favorite part of a wedding. You know, I'm not a dancer. And so Stephanie and I are kind of taking our normal spot on the side of the stage, not because of her, but because of me, just kind of watching the dance unfold. And we begin to see these groomsmen are out there, and this is upbeat dance, and they're having a great time. And one of the groomsmen begins to clear the dance floor a little bit around him. You know something's about to happen, either really spectacularly good or bad. You know, you're not sure. And so he begins to clear the dance floor around him, and is prepping to do whatever he's about to do. But about the same time, unbeknownst to him, the bride kind of, with her back turned to this, begins to wander onto the dance floor. And at just either the perfect time or imperfect, however you want to look at it, the guy does a backflip. And in the middle of his backflip, karate chops the bride across the face. And she goes flying across the floor. And this beautiful day, she spins just on the sidelines with an ice pack on her eye for the rest of the wedding. Wedding fail, you know? I mean, the funny thing about a wedding fail is it's, you know, it's disastrous, but it's a day, right? I mean, it's one day in the life of a wedding. But a marriage fail? Oh, a marriage fail is so much different, isn't it? I mean, we bring our lives together. We knit our lives together as one with another person, and a marriage fail comes along. And because we've knit our hearts together as one, and it's difficult, isn't it? And it brings incredible pain and struggle to see a marriage where they've covenanted, they've committed their love to one another, yet they're walking through these seasons that are just ripping and shredding, leaving in its wake struggle, heartache, pain. You know, it's the difference between a wedding fail that messes up one beautiful day and a marriage fail is so much different. A marriage fail affects weeks, months, years, maybe even generations. Why? I think so many times we walk into marriages, so many times with this mentality that marriage is just like kind of like the rest of life. It's a contract that if you live up to your end, I'll live up to my end. And if I live up to my end and you live up to your end, everything is great. But the reality is God never set marriage up to be that way. We have this mindset, this contract mindset about most everything in life, don't we? I mean, this is the way our world operates. We operate under this contract mindset. If your air conditioner breaks, you have a man come into your house and you say, hey, would you fix my air conditioner? Yes, I will. I'll sign the piece of paper. I'll pay the money. And he's not leaving until my air conditioner works. It's a contract. It's a give and take job. You sign the dotted line saying, yes, I will do this job. And the company pays you the money to do the job. It's this picture of a contract. So we bring that mindset. Even though we know the language of marriage doesn't lend itself, we walk into marriage with that mindset. And we, without even realizing it, we can kind of walk through life kind of checking off checks, can't we? All right, I took out the trash. I did this. And man, this person has just let me down. They've failed. So mark against, mark against, mark for, mark against. And we just kind of live this out without even realizing this give and take of contract kind of life. But God never called marriage to be a contract. He called it and set it up from the very beginning of time to be a covenant. See, a contractual view of marriage is actually just the opposite of what God intended and how God expresses his love for us. I mean, the beginning of our relationship with God has nothing to do with if I live up to my end, if I earn my favor with God, then everything's good. No, a relationship with God only comes by his grace when we realize that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. But God gives us his blessing, his forgiveness, his grace when we just simply bow the knee and say, I can't do anything to earn it. I just give you my life. And Christ sends this beautiful picture of covenant, this picture of no matter what you've done, because you've brought this before me, I forgive, I wash clean. That's a picture of what Christ has done for us. He paid the price for this covenant, this covenantal love that comes from God. See, covenantal marriage is under that same picture of how God loves us. So God invites us into this picture of marriage. This picture of how love was intended to be of Genesis. We go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we've used this throughout the series a little bit, but Genesis chapter 2 looks like this. It says, man shall leave his mother and father and shall cling to his wife. And the two, who are separate, two separate families, now become one flesh. Two becoming one. It's this picture of two giving their lives to one another in a covenantal marriage, of surrendering themselves, of surrendering their own and becoming one. Do we have any chemists that want to come try to separate that today? When two become one, it becomes its own unique new thing, doesn't it? For you to come in at the molecular level and try to separate that now back apart, it's next to impossible. It's this picture of a covenant love that God invites us to, that when he brings a marriage together, it's standing before God, it's standing before friends and family and saying, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying that if she holds up her end and I hold up my end, that everything's going to be okay. No, it's, I come before you. It's covenantal language. This is Stephanie and I's marriage covenant right here. It hangs on the wall of our room to remind us of the covenant that we've made. It says this, believing that God, in his wisdom and providence, has established marriage as a covenant relationship, a safer, sacred and lifelong promise, reflecting on the unconditional love for one another and believing that God intends for this marriage to be a covenant. It goes on to describe it a little more. This is what I covenant. It says, in the presence of God, between God, between my heart, between man and the friends that are around me, I stand and I covenant, not a contract, but I covenant in the light of God and these witnesses to a holy covenant that I, Jason Beams, joyfully receive you as God's perfect gift for me. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love you, to honor you, to cherish you, to protect you, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live. That's covenant language, isn't it? It's not contract language. You can imagine if you were to stand in front of the altar like this at a church and use contract language. It would be this picture of saying, you know what? If you live up to your end, then I'll live up to my end. You know, you've never heard that in a wedding, have you? No, the language that we use, the surrender of the heart, is this covenant language. My life is given to you, richer, poorer, sickness, and in health. In the New Old Testament, we see God's love lived out to his people through this picture of covenant. God covenants with Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars, is what he says. We can look back now and know there are millions upon millions of people who have found relationship with God. It started at that place where Abraham trusted and walked by faith. God covenanted with the people of Israel that I'm going to call you out. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And ultimately, Jesus Christ, the new covenant, comes through this line, the people of Israel. Covenants with David to say that through your line, I'm going to send a Messiah. We see this picture of the prophets that we taught through last summer saying, hey, a new covenant is coming. The people haven't lived up to it. God's honored his end, but people haven't lived up to it. And the ultimate covenant is coming. The ultimate sacrifice is coming. Covenant was lived out in the Old Testament through this picture of sacrifice, where they would take a bull, they'd split a bull in half as a sacrifice. And the parties of the covenant would walk between the bull and say, whatever has happened to this bull, let it happen to me if I don't honor my end of the covenant. Yet God honors his end, yet the people of Israel we see fall away time and time again. Prophets come on the scene and say, hey, the new covenant is coming. God is going to send the Messiah who's going to become this ultimate picture of the bull, going to become the ultimate picture of sacrifice, who's going to shed his blood that we may have life in him. Christ comes, creates this brand new covenant that if anyone, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And when you place faith there, now we stand under this new covenant of God. We can have relationship and life with him, an eternal life. That's the picture of covenant. That's the picture of self-sacrifice that God is calling us to in a marriage. It's a lot different than a contract, isn't it? Yeah, I think we start at age 20, 21, 25, wherever it happens, thinking, I got this, man, I'm in love. But yet God is calling us to that kind of level of commitment, and we're going to spend the rest of our days learning how to live out this beautiful picture of relationship that God gives us the privilege of being a part of in a marriage. Of living it out with covenant love that pushes us through the beautiful moments, the joyful moments, but pushes us also through those struggling, difficult days of life that are going to come our way. You see, that's the picture of a covenant that God calls us to. But how do we live that out? How do we live out this covenant commitment? I think internally it starts with just knowing right from the get-go that this is the level that I've committed to. And when I stand on my wedding day, that I am committing myself to become one with another person and to know the level of the commitment that I've called myself to internally, just settling that in your mind is that's what I've covenanted to another person. See, it's this picture of a covenant commitment is daily reminding yourself of God's commitment to you. How do we live it out? By daily reminding ourselves of God's commitment to us, that he is ultimately committed to us to give us his grace and his forgiveness. So a covenant commitment is a daily reminding yourself of God's commitment to you and that your spouse is a gift from God. Starts right there. Understanding all that God has done for you, how he pours out his grace and his life into you every day, and realizing that God has given you this opportunity to live out that same kind of love alongside this beautiful gift of marriage and a partner that God's given you. Externally, how do we live it out? What does it look like to live out this level of commitment? I think it starts right here, never mentioning the word divorce. I mean, I think that's so quick for us to kind of turn to the D word, right? In the middle of struggle, in the middle of difficulty, I just can't handle this. Maybe we just need to get a divorce. I don't want to say, externally speaking, how do we begin to lean into this level of commitment? I think it starts right there of just changing our language, never mentioning divorce, making plans together for a future, and not saying things that will damage the long-term picture of that plan. It looks like not becoming close friends or flirting with anyone of the opposite sex or reconnecting with old romantic interests. It looks simply like not getting your emotional needs by someone else, but guarding your heart in these relationships outside of your marriage so that you're guarding and living up to what God's called you to within your marriage. It looks like continuing to reiterate to your spouse that even in the hard moments, that I love you and I plan to be married to you all the days of my life. It looks like locking the doors of escape. I think so many times we've seen relationships that are really just kind of undivorced roommates, right? And their love has grown cold, maybe even in different bedrooms or whatever, and instead of getting to the place where we can resolve and bring life to our relationship again and working through those difficult moments, we just resolve to just kind of be undivorced roommates. I guess I'm just kind of locked into this, you know? Now lock that door. So that's not going to be me. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to press in. I'm going to fight because of this incredible gift that God's given me. Another door we leave open so many times is just the door of escape through stuff, right? Just making myself so busy that I don't have to come home and deal with the issues, right? Lock that door. Let's say in our marriage relationship that we look and see if there's any doors of escape for us and lock those doors. Throw away the key. Say, I am in this. all the days of my life. And it'll be amazing as you press in to that kind of level of commitment where your spouse feels and sees you living out that level of commitment, how it will lead you through unconditional love for one another. You'll be amazed at how God will help you work through issues that maybe would have caused you to stumble before, but that level of commitment helps you dive in at a new level. God will help you work through issues. He'll lead you through difficult seasons, and he'll move you sometimes from lack of incredible intimacy to back to hearts connected in deep intimacy. You're going to be amazed at what God will do and will press in to that level that I'm in this because I love you and because I'm called to love you all the days of my life. That's the level of commitment that we see in Song of Solomon chapter 8. As we wrap up this text, that's the level we see that they are committed to this to the end. So I invite you to take out your Bibles this morning. We're going to land in the last chapter of Song of Solomon. Solomon chapter 8. We're going to see in this passage 10 characteristics that rise up to the top of their love that God uses to cultivate a commitment love that they can carry to the end. You see, we've seen God's blessing in Song of Solomon. Hopefully you've enjoyed this series as much as me. And I think back in August when we were planning this, I was kind of like, I don't know. I don't know about tackling this subject, but I'm so glad we have to speak where the Bible speaks, to be able to look at the Word of God and let it mold and shape some of the hardest things of life, sometimes relationships. So we see in this throughout this book that God walks alongside them in their dating season, through their courtship, through their marriage, through the honeymoon, through conflict, through the rebuilding of romance, into reconciliation, and now we see them as they commit to one another, and we see these characteristics begin to rise up out of this last chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5 is where we're going to start. It says, who is that coming from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved, speaking about the Shulamite woman? Under the apple tree I awaken you, she says. There your mother was in labor with you, and there she who bore you was in labor. She just simply starting this section of the text by speaking in intimate ways. The picture of the apple tree in ancient world was considered the sweetheart tree. It was the love tree of the day. I mean, the olive tree, you see that throughout the Old Testament, kind of this place of worship. But we see this apple tree is a place in the ancient world of the tree of love. And so she's saying, I want to gather with you under the apple tree and experience the experience of what brought you into this world. I mean, you catch what she's saying? She's saying, I am willing, no matter what we've walked through struggle, we've walked through rebuilding, but I am saying right here, right now, that intimacy, passion, everything I have is yours again. Just starts right off in that place of saying, I bring it all. That under this banner, under this tree of love, may my love never grow old. I'm surrendering it new again. She moves on and says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. In this day and time, a seal was a stamp that was put on possessions, on things that were of great value. They'd place a seal. She would move on and say, put a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. This is the only place in the entire book of Song of Solomon that we see the blessing of the Lord spoken in such outright ways. She's saying right here that as I commit to this level, as we renew our relationship, that the flame of the Lord, that the blessing of the Lord is upon our relationship. So we see this commitment begin to rise up in the last chapter of this book, this commitment for love that is private, a commitment for a love that is personal, and a commitment for a love that is protective. You see, God calls us in our marriages to live out a covenant, to live it out. How do we live out a covenant privately and personally? I think it comes back to this place of living out, not just through word, but through action that, you know what, Jason is a one-woman man. Or wife, you're a one-man woman, that I'm going to commit my life to this person, and I'm going to not only say it with my words, but I'm going to implement it through my actions, that privately and personally, you are the most valued thing in my life, that your relationship, apart from your relationship with God, that this relationship is the most important relationship in the world to me. This expression that I am privately, I'm personally yours. She goes on to say, set it as a seal, not only upon your heart, but set it as a seal upon your arm. It's this picture of an outward symbol saying publicly that I'm yours. In our day and time, it looks a whole lot more like this, doesn't it? I mean, it looks like the wedding ring that we give to one another at the altar in this covenant picture of marriage that I give this to you, this ring, I be wed. My heart, my life, everything I have, I'm a one-woman man and I give my life to you. It's the picture of publicly declaring like a seal upon her arm, like an outward expression to the world that my heart is given to another. See, building this picture of personal and private love that strengthens and builds up your relationship. That's the place of commitment that they're wrapping up this picture with. Moves on to this picture of protectiveness, that her relationship is now protected, even in a public environment. She goes on to say this, that this kind of love, private, personal, and protective, is strong as death. Jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flame of God. That this kind of love, this private, surrendered, personal, and protected love, that this kind of love is blessed by God, and it is for God's glory. That's the environment that God has called us into to commit our hearts at that kind of level. To commit to a private, personal, and protective love. He goes on to say in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 7, that this kind of love, that many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offers for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. We see in this picture, many waters cannot quench, nor floods drown, that there's a persevering love. There's nothing that's going to wipe this love out. Then he goes on to say, no matter what was offered, that this love is priceless. So this is commitment to a persevering and priceless love. What does it look like to have a persevering love, to fight through the hard things of this life, to continue to love one another? I'll tell you what it's kind of looked like for Stephanie and I. I think early in our marriage, we just did not know how to fight well. You know, I don't know if that describes you or not, but we came from two different backgrounds. My family, I've talked about this before, my family was pretty quiet, pretty prim and proper, kind of never really dealt with issues a whole lot. I told you before that I was a turtle. If conflict arose, man, I just kind of got in my shell, got out of the way as quick as I could. Stephanie's quite a bit different. Her family was in the first hour today with us, but her family was just kind of loud, boisterous. They dealt with it all right in front of them and then just kind of moved on. So you bring those two families together. It leads to conflict. It leads to struggle. So our lives come together, and we just did not know how to work together to resolve conflict. So early in our marriage, and Stephanie, I would be a turtle, and she'd just be chasing me around the house till 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning. And we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with the issue. And we'd fight at the level of a 10, you know? Whether the issue was something I really didn't care about or not, it was, I'm going to prove my point. I'm going to be heard. I'm going to fight like this is a level 10, no matter what. I think when our marriage moved from just good to great was the day we began. And I don't know if it was a day or if it was a season, but a season when we began to realize that if we extend grace, that if we can just extend grace and realize that we don't have to fight like everything's a 10, that in this moment, if she's passionate about this and I realize, you know what, I'm really like a 3 or 4 in this. You know, I don't have to have my voice heard, that we just extend grace. Once we begin to learn that rhythm of in simple things, extending grace, then it began to give us this habit so that when we got to more difficult things, difficult seasons that we walk through in our marriage and through our adoptions and things like that, where stress just led us to levels of difficulty, that in the big things, we had already created this habit of extending grace. And so it helped move us from just kind of getting by and kind of being pretty good to, man, the extension of grace gave us this persevering love and forgiveness for one another and the habit that was created on learning to extend that. Looking at the seasons that we're walking through and saying, hey, you know what? Jason may be short with me today, but I realize he's walking through stress, so I'm not going to kick back. You know, of just extending and giving grace. The Bible calls that forbearance. It's this picture of extending a gift of grace to one another. That's just one way that God gives us the ability to persevere in love. Commitment to that kind of perseverance. and commitment to a priceless love. And suppose, guys, that great uncle so-and-so passed away and gave you a Lamborghini Roadster. I mean, I think a car worth $4.5 million. And he gives this to you, and you're like, wow, I didn't even know Uncle so-and-so, you know, and he gave me this gift. And when you receive that gift, you realize the value of this incredible car. And so you put it in the garage, you wash it. You don't take it to Walmart to get the oil changed. I mean, you're going to take it to a good place to take care of this priceless thing. And I think it's so funny, guys, that in our lives, I mean, we don't need to have that kind of car. We'll take more care of our little depreciating minivan for me. You know, I'll take it to the shop. I'll get the oil changed. I'll wash it. I'll take care and maintain that depreciating car at a level so many times higher than I maintain and take care of this priceless gift of a marriage that God's given me. What does it look like for you to realize that this priceless, precious gift of marriage that God has given you needs to be maintained? I think we live in one of the best places really in the world to do that. We live right here close to Little Rock. Family Life Ministries is just down the street. One of the greatest ministries for marriage really throughout the world. They have a thing called Weekends to Remember. What would it look like for you to set aside a weekend once, twice a year, or maybe once even every other year, and just say, hey, we're going to set aside a weekend just to maintain, just to work on our marriage? Right here at Fellowship, we offer a class called Reengage. And over the last year, we've had 44 couples say, hey, I'm going to set aside 14 or 15 weeks, and I'm going to invest. I'm going to deposit into my marriage. And we have seen incredible fruit out of that. That's coming up again in September. And if you think that's you, then a beautiful way just to deposit on a daily basis into this precious, priceless gift that God's given you called your marriage. To commit at that kind of level. Read books together, pray together, and just invest in one another. All right, let's move on. Song of Solomon chapter 8. We're going to land now in verse 8. And the tone and the story begins to change. If you were looking at Song of Solomon and you were looking at it chronologically, this is verse number 1. This would be verse number 1 because it's the beginning of the story. It's the picture of the Shulamite woman when she was a young girl. And her brothers are raising her. I don't know if you remember that from the first summer, but she is being raised. She doesn't have a father figure. She's being raised by her brothers. And so we see in this verse, chapter 8, that this is kind of the first picture we see of her when she was a young girl. The brothers are saying this. They say, we have a little sister. She has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? Thinking about the day that she'll commit her life to another marriage. If she is a wall, then we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. That's a funny section. And at first glance, it's like, what in the world is that talking about? You know, when you first read it, it's this picture of purity. The brothers are saying that if our sister is walking in purity, both morally, sexually, if she's walking in purity, then we are going to give her the richest of blessing. We are going to surround her with silver is kind of how they describe that. That her walking in purity deserves our blessing on her road ahead. But if she's not walking in purity, if she's not walking sexually and immorally and in that kind of way, then they're going to restrict her freedom. They're going to take away opportunities. They're going to build these boards of cedar. I'm sure it's not literal boards of cedar. It's this picture of guarding and protecting her till her heart and her life is ready for that moment. And this is her response. She says, I was a wall. My breasts were like towers. Again, not what you think it means. She's saying, I was pure. I guarded myself. I guarded my body. And because of that, she goes on to say this, then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. This picture of purity was a gift that she was able to bring into this relationship that now brought peace. It goes on from there and says, then I was in his eyes one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. We see now that the brothers were the vineyard keepers from Solomon's vineyard. Who had this sister, the Shulamite woman, who becomes Solomon's bride. Each one was to bring its fruit, 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, she's now speaking of her own life and her own body, my very own is before me, and you, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers the 200. Basically, I'm putting all the fruit in your basket. I'm surrendering my heart and my life to you. Solomon, I'm bringing my commitment till death do us part. All of it now belongs to you. That she's saying, no, it's not an obligation to love you. No, it's my privilege. Because of who you are, because my love for you, I'm committing, I'm giving you this gift of a privilege to surrender my life, my trust, my all to you. You see, in this passage, we see that a commitment to love that is pure brings peace. And out of that peace, we realize that this gift that we've been given is this privileged gift. Let's talk about that for a second, this picture of purity. Purity in this relationship brought peace. Purity that she was walking through and had lived out in her life brought peace into their relationship. What does that look like for us? Think of maybe you're a teenager in this room. Just realize, in a sex-crazed culture, that would say, hey, don't worry about that. Nobody's living that up that way. Just realize the incredible gift of peace that you can launch into a marriage with by bringing purity into that relationship. It's a beautiful gift that can be given. But also realize that maybe if you're here today and you say, you know what, I've already messed up on that. Well, I can't give that gift. Just realize today that you can walk in sexual integrity from this point forward. You can say, you know what, I can't give you the gift of the past. I have messed up, but I can give you what I have, and that is this day to the ends of my life that I want to commit to walk in love, and I want to commit to walking in purity, and this is the gift I can bring you. To lay that down and say, hey, this is something that I want to bring into this relationship. And I promise you, even if you've messed up in the past, that brings peace and help to the one that you'll marry. It's a picture of purity leading to peace. How do we live that out in our marriages? I think, again, it's that place of, hey, you know what? I've messed up. I've not kept my eyes pure. I've not kept my heart pure. And realizing that God's grace is more than sufficient to meet you in your time of need, to draw a circle around yourself, confess sin, realize that everything in this circle, man, I need to own up to and say, you know what? I've fallen and I've failed in this area, but I'm going to come back to a spouse maybe that I've already been married to and say, you know what? I'm going to walk forward. My eyes are yours. My heart's yours. I want to honor you in this. How do I do that in action? It may mean that I'm going to bring along a friend that's a Christ follower to hold me accountable. It may mean that I need you to help us join a D group so that we can have accountability, be a part of a men's ministry or a women's ministry, to plug into those places where you can say, hey, with an honest heart, I want to walk forward in purity. And I promise you, even if you messed up, that gift of purity brings peace and healing and restoration into the relationship. And realize that person that has attached themselves to you, that has entrusted their life to you, has given you this beautiful gift, this beautiful privilege of walking through life with another, walking hand in hand, saying, man, I commit my life, all the days of my life, to walk in oneness, even in the difficult, hard seasons of life. Purity leads to peace, which overflows in knowing that it's such a privilege to be connected to this one that God's given us. Last two verses of Song of Solomon say this. He wraps up this book by saying, O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. In other words, he's saying, this garden, this metaphor that's kind of carried us through this whole book, this picture of a garden or a vineyard, he's saying that, man, this metaphor of our relationship, this life together, that as we continue forward, I want to continue to hear your voice. I want you in my every single day. I want to know that you're a part of every moment of my day, continuing to hear your voice as we move forward. And her response is just simply this: make haste, my beloved. My one and only love, my beloved. And be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Wraps up with this beautiful declaration that my passion, my body, my life, my all is yours. It's this commitment to a love that is passionate and permanent. That as we move forward throughout the days of my life, I passionately and wholeheartedly commit myself to you. Beautiful picture as we wrap up. This book. The end. We're there. We made it through the book. So on a practical level, what does it look like to live out faithfulness? Till death do us part. to live up to this covenant language that God has called us to love, to honor, to cherish. You know, when I think about stages of life, when you get married, maybe in your 20s or 30s, passion looks so much different than maybe when you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s. There may still be some passion there as well, but passion and living out a heart of passion may look a whole lot different because we're going to begin to walk down that road of sickness rather than health, right? We're going to begin to walk down that road where maybe we may be poorer in some ways or struggling in some ways because of sinfulness. We're going to have those seasons of difficulty as we live the years of life together. What does it look like to live out this love that God's given us in a passionate and permanent way? I think the best picture I've seen of that come from our modern day era is a picture of a college professor. His name is Robertson McQuilkin. Beautiful book about their life. I can't remember the name of it. Promise Kept. If you want a great resource, beautiful story. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia Bible College. Worked all his life to get to this place. Professor, now the president of this college. And in his 60s, his wife is diagnosed with a dementia, diagnosed with that kind of difficulty. And as she went through the years, it began to progress worse and worse. And he began to get to this place in his life where he realized that when he was with her, she was calm and in her right mind. But because of the dementia, that when he was away, that she was almost unbearable and difficult to handle. And so he got to this place at the height of his career where he stepped in and said, you know what? Worldly fame, reaching the goals that I wanted to reach, that those things aren't as important as loving passionately well to the end. And so I want you to hear his story. He wraps up. This video just wraps up with a little speech that he gives as his resignation speech before his college, but it speaks so beautifully of what it looks like to love, to commit to the end. Let's watch this together.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly. And you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
Love, honor, and cherish. Till death do us part. That's what God's called us to. God's given us the privilege of knitting our hearts together as one with another. And God gives us everything we need to live that out. His presence and His grace and His love poured in. So that we can live out the beautiful picture of God to a watching world. Amen. What does it look like to forgive when the world is saying you shouldn't forgive? What does it look like to cling to a commitment when most everybody else would have said you should have given up? Looks like this, to love, to honor, and to cherish realizing that I have this waterfall of blessing. We have a God that so loves us that if we just ask, if we just seek His face, He fills us with everything we need to live it out. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear me say this: God loves you personally. God loves you personally. He knits you together in your mother's womb, it says Psalm 139. He loves you in a protective way. He loves you in a persevering way. His love for you is priceless. His love for you brings peace and purity and privilege. And His love for you is permanent, that nothing can separate the love of God. But how do we step under the waterfall of blessing? Comes back to the beginning. Draw a circle around yourself. Everything in this circle, I need to own up to. You need to bow the knee before the God who created me. Say, God, I can't do it apart from you. My life, my sinfulness, my brokenness, everything I have is yours. And that God who created you and loves you and has created you for this moment, who has knit your life together, the one that He's given you as a gift, comes alongside, gives you His grace, gives you His love, fills you with His peace, and leads you to live out that kind of love for His glory. That's what God has called us to do. To love, honor, and cherish out of the overflow of His love and honoring and cherishing us for the glory of His name. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we come today and we just want to invite You into every detail of our relationships, every detail of our lives. And first of all, we want to say, Lord, if there's people in this room that have not given their life to You as Savior, that today they would see the beautiful picture of Your covenant love that has loved them and is calling You to forgive them of their sinfulness and to find life in You. Lord, help us see today that You are there for us every moment. Your strength, Your permanent love, Your grace. So Lord, today, we come and realize that we need You. And as we come and as we bask under the waterfall of all that You give us, God, we invite You, help us. Help us live it out. Help us live it out in our relationships. Help us live it out in our marriages, God. Help us live and love the way You've loved us. We can't do it apart from You. And we want our lives, God, to be beautiful pictures. Beautiful picture of Your forgiveness and grace in us now extended through us. Not only our marriages, but to the end of the world. Picture of You through us, Your church, Your bride. God, we love You. We surrender ourselves to follow You and to live this out as we pursue You every day of our lives. We love You. Pray these things today.